Forgot to push that. Yeah. No matter where you are in your service unto the Lord, it is something that we need to ask. Even if you're a child of God and you're trying to faithfully serve the Lord, it doesn't mean that we are immune from sin. It doesn't mean that we don't have to struggle with that. If you are not a child of the Lord, if you have not made a commitment to serve the Lord, then certainly you need to ask that question of yourself. Am I a sinner? What's my condition? Everything that we see in this earth is one day going to be burnt up. It's one day going to be destroyed. And so we need to be people preparing for eternity. And so that's why we want to look this morning. We want to look a little bit at this question, are you a sinner? And we want to try to determine what is a sinner. I just remembered I was supposed to stick that in my pocket, wasn't I? Or can I leave it there? Okay, I'll leave it there. Well, let me tell you what our approach is going to be as we look at this particular subject. What I want to do is I want to look at some consequences of sin. And I do that so that we can figure out, well, why even be that concerned about it? Well, if we see the consequences of an action, if we see that if we don't do this, or if we fail to get control of this, that these are the consequences, then that helps us to, well, we better figure out what this is. And so that's why we're going to look at the consequences of sin, and then we're going to try to define sin. We're going to look at some scriptural illustrations of what sin is, and then we're going to consider who might still be in sin. As we think about the consequence of sin, in Isaiah chapter 59 in verse 2, fortunately we have the Old Testament. Now we can go back and we can see how God dealt with His people of old. And we can see some of the mistakes that they made, some of the attitudes that they had. And it helps us to see that, you know, God hasn't changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so with that being said, then I can go back to the Old Testament and I can see how God felt about certain things. Granted, we're not under that law, but I can see how God felt about individuals who sinned. And I can look at that and say, well, God feels the same way today as He felt back then. And God's people in Isaiah 59 were wondering, why were they suffering so? If you remember in Old Testament history, that God had given them a land. And God had told them, I'll give you this land, but if you fail to honor me, if you fail to worship me, if you fail to continue to serve me, then I'll take you out of that land. It was I who gave it to you. It's I who can take it out, can take it away from you. And so, at this particular time in their history, the kingdom of Israel has been divided. In the northern kingdom, that constitutes 10 of the tribes of Israel, they are having their land bit by bit taken away from them as nations around them are invading them and taking section by section away. And as the people of God look at this and they're saying, well, why isn't God protecting us? I mean, God gave us this land. Why isn't God protecting us? We pray to God and He doesn't hear us. Or maybe God can't do anything about this. Maybe we serve a powerless God. And so God sends Isaiah and He tells Isaiah, would you go tell my people that the reason that they're suffering, it's not my fault. Look in Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. In other words, it's not that God sees your plight, and boy, He really feels bad about it, but He really can't do anything about it. I mean, it's out of the Lord's hands, we would say. God can't do anything about it. Now, well, that's not the problem. Nor His ear is heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, God's not even aware there is a problem. That's not it either. The problem is that God sends Isaiah to tell His people, the problem is not that God can't do anything about it or that God's not listening to you. The problem is your iniquities have separated you from your God and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. When we choose to sin, whatever this is, when we choose to sin, then the consequence of that, God leaves us. We are separated from God. We are no longer in fellowship with the Lord. When we get hired at a company, they always have an employment or an employee agreement, or there is an employee manual that you have to look at. Now, a lot of those times, you know, we don't diligently look at them, but I mean we're supposed to, but we don't diligently look at them. But in that company policy, if you're going to work at this company, then these are the things that you have to do. Here are the things that you need to stay away from. It's policy. And if you fail to honor the employee policy, then you'll be terminated. You'll be separated from work with the company. And this is all that God had given to His people. God had told His people, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. But if you fail to abide by the terms of my covenant with you, if you fail to abide by that, then I'll separate myself from you. And when I separate myself from you, you won't be able to stand before your enemies. And so here is Israel failing to stand before their enemies. The nations around them are just coming in, and little by little they're losing their land. And God sends Isaiah to remind them, well, this is what I told you. If you choose to sin, if you choose to violate the covenant, if you choose to not walk like I've told you to walk, I'll withdraw myself. And when I withdraw myself, you're going to fall before your enemies. You're going to have troubles. You can go to the book of Deuteronomy. We don't have time to go into a history lesson, but you can go to the book of Deuteronomy from about chapters 28 to verse 32, chapters 32, and you can see where God says, here are the curses, here are the blessings. If you obey me, you'll have blessings. If you disobey me, you'll be cursed. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, as Paul talks about salvation, he says that the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. Nothing has changed about that. In James chapter 1 and verse 15, James says, if you are tempted and you take that temptation, you allow that to conceive, what does it give birth to? It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is finished, it separates you from God. And so that's the consequence of sin. We are separated from our God. What does that look like? And again, we could spend a whole lesson on just one or two of these points. What does that look like? If I'm separated from God, then ultimately that means I'm going to be the recipient of God's wrath. I'm going to be punished because I'm not living as God wants me to live. In Luke chapter 16, the curtain of eternity is pulled back for us, and we get a glimpse, kind of as a, you know, you ever wondered what goes on behind the curtain? I've been involved in, normally I'm in the pit band, but I've been involved in one play, and it's just, I was amazed at the chaos that goes on behind the curtain as you're trying to switch the scenes and get this furniture off and this furniture on, and it's just like chaotic back there. And then when the curtain pulls, everything is, you know, well, it's supposed to be. Everything is nice and calm and where it's supposed to be and no changes. We're sometimes look at eternity and think, man, I wonder what eternity is like. Well, in Luke 16, the curtain is pulled back. And we get a glimpse at what's it like after death. And in Luke chapter 16, we see that here is a rich man who has not honored God, who has not lived as he should, and as a result of that, he's in a place of torment. And it's so bad that just a drop of water from the finger of Lazarus would be just a little bit of relief. I can't imagine being in such torment or being so thirsty that just a drop would give me just a little bit of relief. That's what separation from God is. And I recognize that sometimes when we try to get people to obey the gospel, for a lot of people, that's why they obey the gospel. They obey the gospel because, well, I don't want to be where this fellow was. I don't want to be in torment. I know that I'm going to live forever somewhere, and I want to live forever in the place that's called Abraham's bosom. I don't want to live forever. I don't want to be in torment. I don't want to be in pain. I don't want to have the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. I don't want to be in a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. I don't want to be there. And so as a result of that, they obey the gospel. They listen to the good news. And there's nothing wrong with that, having that as a motivation. That's the consequence of sin. The consequence of whatever this sin is, it's I'm separated from God, I'm separated from His love. As a result of that, my ultimate destiny is going to be punishment. That's what I have to look forward to. So it behooves us then to figure out, well, what is sin? Well, let's look at it from just the Greek word. Now, I'm not a person that knows Greek, but you can... The Bible, the New Testament, was originally written in the common Greek language, the Koine Greek, the language of the common man. And so when we start defining a word, it doesn't always do us good to go back and look at Webster's dictionary. We need to go back and in the language in which the text was written, what did that word mean? And that particular Greek word that we have translated in our Bibles as sin, that particular word meant a failing to hit the mark. Now think about that in reference to archery. In fact, this is how this term is used. You set up a target out there. You got your bow. And I used to bow hunt a few years ago. And I would set my target up and I'd measure it out about 20 yards. Well, I had a 20-yard, a 30-yard, and a 40-yard pin on my bow. And so I would set my target up out there and then I'd take aim and I'd shoot. And if I had my pin where it needed to be, then I would hit the target. I had a block of like a 3x3 styrofoam block that I was shooting at. If I didn't have that pin right, then I would miss the target, go out in the field, and most of the time I'd just lose my arrow because the grass is too tall out there to go out there and try and find it. And so I'd miss the target. This tells us that this word sin is that God has a target. God has, maybe a better way to put it, God has a standard. God has an expectation. God says, I've created you. I want you to live this way. God has an expectation of me. And that's the very thing that when we talk about creation versus evolution, we talk about chance versus an intelligent design. That's the very reason that so many people balk at the fact that there must be a designer behind the design, because if there is a designer behind the design, there must be some intention, there must be some plan, there must be some purpose behind Him designing this. God must have something in mind. If there is a being that designed all this, He must have designed it for a reason. If there is a designer that created me, He must have created me for a reason. There must be some expectation He has of me. And that's exactly right. And when I fail in that expectation, when I don't live up to what God wants me to live, then I have sin. I've failed to miss the mark. In God's Word, God describes sin. We're going to look at three passages. God describes sin in three different ways. Well, I want to look at this right quick. What law then are we under? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 21 tells us we're under the law of Christ. Christ's will. Christ's law. What does the Lord want me to do? Therefore, everything I do must be authorized by Christ. The bracelets that came out a few years ago. What would Jesus do? You know, whether you are for wearing bracelets or not wearing bracelets, I'm not going to get into that. But the sentiment was a good sentiment. And thinking about, what would Jesus do? Here is the standard. Am I authorized to live this way or not authorized to live this way? We all have walked into buildings and gone into places or gone into stores and we've seen above the door, authorized personnel only. That means that if I don't work there, I don't have the right to be behind that door. And so God has a plan. God has a way in which He wants me to live. There is a law by which God wants me to live. And everything that I do must be authorized by my Lord. I'm His servant. So how can I fail? Well, let's look at scripturally defining sin. Go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4.
In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, we're trying to find out, what are the ways that I can miss this mark here? God's got a mark, God's got an expectation for me, so how can I miss it? How can I shoot that arrow and miss the target? Well, one of the ways in which I can do that, John identifies for us in 1 John 3 and verse 4. John says, whoever commits sin, this missing of the mark, also commits lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And so here we find the synonym. What is sin? Well, sin is the same thing as lawlessness. So then that leads us to, okay, well, what is lawlessness? Thayer defines it, and he's just the man that's got a dictionary on Greek words. He defines it as the condition of one without law, either because ignorant of it or because of violating it. Or it also means to behave with complete disregard for the laws or regulations of a society. In other words, I act where I don't have any authority to act. I go behind the door that I'm told not to go behind. I've acted without authority. Now, is that serious? When I take action and I'm not authorized to do that, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, notice that there are individuals here who did that. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, stop and think about that for a moment. Not everyone that claims Jesus as their Lord will make it to heaven. Now that's a thought that a lot of even religious people today won't even acknowledge. Not everyone that claims me to be Lord will make it to heaven. In Luke's passage, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, the kind of the parallel to this, Luke says, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? Now in Matthew, we're going to find that these individuals call him Lord, but do the things that he didn't say. Notice that he says in Matthew 7:21, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here we have people that were religious. Here we have people that were acting, busy, working. But the Lord said, I never authorized you to do what you're doing. You can call me Lord and you can put my name on the action. You can say, we're doing this in the name of the Lord. But we have to acknowledge the fact that there are some actions that individuals take that they put the name of the Lord on it. But the Lord's saying, I never put my name on that. You're acting where you don't have the authority to act. You don't have the authorization to act there. That's serious. Because Jesus tells them to depart from me. Remember what we said was the consequence of sin? Separation from God. And so here is Jesus saying, separate yourself from me. That's the consequence of sin. And so yes, this is serious. Well, let's look at some illustrations of this. What do we mean? What are some ways in which God doesn't give me the right to act? Where I don't have the right to live this way, and to do that, to choose to live that way, I'm acting without God's authority to act. God hasn't authorized me to live that way. We'll look at, there are several passages we can look at. Look in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I've told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So they say, well, I'd like to have a list of things that God says, here are actions that are unauthorized. Well, there you have it. Here are a list of actions that are unauthorized. You don't have authority to live this way. You don't have the authority to be guilty of adultery, of fornication, of hatred. You don't have the authority to be contentious, to be jealous. You don't have the authority to lose your temper. You don't have the authority to only think about yourself and selfish ambitions. You don't have the authority to be envious, to be drunk, to murder. You don't have that authority. So here is a list of things that God says. Here are actions that you can take, but they're actions without my authority. And if you do that, John has told us that that's sin, because that's lawlessness. That's acting without authority. But look at some more passages. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How many individuals hold ill will in their heart toward other individuals? And we're not going to do anything against them, but boy, we really wish somebody would do something. And when some kind of terrible thing happens, boy, we are for it. That's holding malice and ill will. And in this section of Scripture, the Apostle Paul said that that is an attitude that I have to put away from me. These are actions that the Lord says you don't have the authority to act that way. If you're going to be a servant of mine, you don't have the authority to act that way. I've got to have bitterness out of my heart. I've got to have wrath and anger, evil speaking and malice. Those are things that I don't have the authority to live by. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. Fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. What's he saying? Well, he's saying here are some things in which you, here are some actions that you can have that the Lord says you don't have the authority to live that way. Notice in Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, but filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Death just means separation. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now you could just go on and on and on. Find any list wherein God says, don't act this way, don't live that way, don't have that kind of thought, don't talk that way, don't have those kind of attitudes. These are all attitudes and actions and thoughts and words that God has said you don't have the authority to live that way. The authority to speak that way. The authority to think that way. The authority to have those kind of attitudes. And if you have them anyway, you're guilty of lawlessness, you're guilty of sin, you're going to be separated from God. So sometimes when we come to this point, people say, well, I feel pretty good about myself because I don't see myself as being a sinner. Now, I question that some, because remember we talked about ill will and we talked about bitterness and we talked about outbursts of anger and we talked about losing your temper. That may get a lot of people, but I'll give it to you. I'll say, you've got all that covered. And so sometimes people will say, well, when I ask the question, are you a sinner? You say, no, sir, I'm not. I do not take action. I do not act in such a way that I don't have the authority to act. Well, that's great. But you know, that's not the only way you can sin. There's another passage of Scripture, oddly enough, in 1 John, again, this time in chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, John says, all unrighteousness is sin. And there is sin not leading to death. What does unrighteousness mean? Well, when you put that prefix un, it negates whatever comes after it.
If we're talking about righteousness, then we were talking about living as God wants us to live, obeying God's commands. Phillips, in fact, in his translation of this verse, he says, every failure to obey God's law is sin. And so unrighteousness signifies the lack or the want of a quality specified. Here is a quality God wants me to have, but I don't have, therefore, John says, I've sinned. In other words, you could say, I have the authority to be this way, but I'm not. I have the authority to think this way. I have the authority to act this way. I have the authority to be this way. I'm authorized to do that, but I don't do it. Well, that's just as much sin as acting without authority. Here I have the authority, but I don't act. Is that serious? Well, we could say, well, yeah, by virtue of the consequence of sin. But let me give you a couple of other passages you can look at. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. What does one receive if one chooses to not act wherein God has given them the authority to act? Well, Paul says, the wrath of God. That's what you get. That's what you receive. God is not pleased when God says, I want my people to be this way, and I choose not to be that way. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 31, we learn that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God when I'm not doing what He wants me to do. Well, let's look at some scriptural illustrations of that. Well, Adonis, what do you mean? What does God want me to do? You've shown me some things that God doesn't want me to do, and if I do those things, I've sinned. But what are some things that God wants me to do that if I don't do, God says is sin? Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're to be individuals who see things, who see opportunities to do good, who look for opportunities to do good. We're to be a people zealous for good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. What does that look like? Well, look in Matthew chapter 25. Here again, the curtain is pulled back on what's the judgment scene going to look like? If God's going to judge all men, what will that look like? Well, we don't know everything about what it's going to look like. But one thing we do know is that when there's this great judgment of all men, there's going to be a separation. There's going to be some on the right that God's going to put over there, and there's going to be some on the left. And God's making the separation. God is saying, you over there, you over here. You over there, you over here. And those that are on one side get told something, and those that are on the other side get told something else. And so the question then is, when we look at one side, they are blessed, and the other side is cursed. The question is, well, what was the standard by which God said, these guys get to go over there, and these guys get to go over here? What determined the separating? Well, look in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Imagine this as being one of us living in this century. When did we physically see the Lord in any of these conditions? Well, we never did. And this is their comment. Well, wait, well, Lord, we lived way after you had died and already had been resurrected and ascended. Well, when did we see you like this? We didn't live at the same time that you lived. And so Jesus is going to tell them when they saw that. And the king answers verse 40. And said, "Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And so the point that we learn is if we want to honor the Lord, one of the ways in which we can honor the Lord is by honoring His brethren. And when we take care of our brethren and we look at it and we see that there is a need that needs to be taken care of, there is some sickness there, there is some visiting that needs to be done. And when we do that, Jesus says, that's tantamount to doing it unto me. So what did they say? What did they see here? Here is an example of, here's some good that could be accomplished. Here's some good things that could be done. And they saw something that needed to be done. They saw an action that needed to be taken, and they took it. They had the authority to do that. And as a result of them doing what God told them to do, as a result of them acting in an area that they had the authority to act, God says, you're blessed because you did something. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. You remember when we looked in Ephesians 4 and verse 31, we saw that here was bitterness, here was wrath, there was anger and clamor and evil speaking. And so here's a list of things that you don't have the authority to live by or to live like. In the very next verse he says, but here is some actions that you do have the authority. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Therefore, you have the authority to act. Verse 31, you have no authority to act in that area. I don't care what it is. You don't have the authority to be bitter. You don't have the authority to be wrathful, to be anger, to speak against. You don't have the authority to do that. You do have the authority, however, to be kind, to be tender-hearted, and to forgive. Therein is where the Lord has said, you have the authority to act. Go to Galatians chapter 5. After Paul said, now here's the list of things that you don't have the authority to live by. He then says, instead, here's a list of things you do have the authority to do. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11, what we typically call the Christian graces, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. Add those things to your life. Here are areas in which God says, live like this. You have the authority to act over here. This is what I want you to do. And if I refuse to do that, I've missed the mark. And as a result of that, I've sinned. Looking at Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 22, well really 23 and 24. It's interesting that in this context, God actually authorizes us not to worship. Well, I've always found that kind of interesting. We think, well, there's always authority to worship, isn't there? God always wants us to worship. Well, there's a situation where I actually have the authority not to worship. And if I do worship, I've sinned. Well, look in Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Well, what? How does God want me to handle that matter? Well, you leave your gift there before the altar, and you go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. If I know that my brother has got something against me, what is the authorized course to pursue? Be reconciled. Look in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, if my brother has sinned against me, then what's my authorized course to pursue? Well, you go and you tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, but if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. I suggest to you, brethren, that any other course we pursue in this matter is unauthorized. The authorized course to pursue, the area wherein God has only given me the right to act, is I go to that brother, I try to get him convinced of his sin, I take two or three with me, if that doesn't work, I tell it to the church. That's the only authorized course to pursue. If I choose not to do that, then I am sinning because I've been told to act there and I'm not acting. If I choose a different course, then I'm acting where I don't have the authority, and by virtue of that, I'm sinning. You see, it really does come down, everything comes down to a matter of authority. What do I have the authorization to do? We'll hit this rather quickly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. We are told to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. Any other course that I choose to pursue is a course that God hasn't authorized me to pursue. And sometimes people say, but if we withdraw from them, if we pull back from them, that's going to push them away. And I've never understood their thinking that somehow us and God aren't on the same team. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. And those who come to a knowledge of the truth and then fall away, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 tells us God wants all men to come to repentance. God wants all men to return and serve Him. And so when one of His children turn away from serving Him, God wants them back as every bit as much as what we want them back. And when God says, here is the plan I want you to use in order to get them back, God wants them back every bit as much as we do. Why not honor the plan of God? It's not like we're on different teams here. God wants them back too. And if they're going to return, they'll return using God's plan. And if they don't return, the problem won't be God's plan. The problem will be something in their life and a choice that they have made that they don't want to return. And so in this matter of withdrawing a fellowship, this is wherein God has told me that I need to live. This is wherein the plan that God has told me that I need to put into practice. So the question then is, are you a sinner? See, it's one thing to look, and we had a brother there in Richmond give an invitation about a month ago, and it was an excellent. I said, you know, we think of Christianity as a list of do nots, but it's also a list of to-dos. And that's just another way of saying the same thing. Our relationship to the Lord is He wants His people to add His character. And as being adding the character of the Lord, it means that I'm going to stay away from certain things and I'm going to add other things to my life. And when a person becomes a child of God, when they begin their walk with the Lord, what we are trying to do is become like our Lord. We're trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. We're trying to conform ourselves to His image. And as a result of that, that means some things I can't do because that doesn't fit the image of the Lord. Some things I must do because that fits the image of the Lord. And so what I'm doing is some things I don't have the authority to live. Some things I do have the authority to live. And it fits in the image of the Lord. So the question then is, are you a sinner? Are you doing everything God wants you to do? If not, then you're a sinner. Real quick, there's one other way in which we can be a sinner. And it really makes these previous two points moot. It doesn't matter. Okay, well, how's that? Well, look in Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, in verses 22 and 23, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. The point of the passage, I wish we had time to develop the context, but the point of the passage is that there were actions that some individuals were taking that by virtue of seeing other people do it, they thought, well, if they're doing it, I guess I can do it,
even though I don't think it's right, but I'm going to do it anyway. And the point that Paul is making in the end of this passage is that if I do what I think is wrong, then whether it really ultimately is a sin or not is irrelevant. If I go ahead and do it anyway, thinking that it's wrong, then to me, it is wrong. I have sinned. If I violate my conscience, if I do that which I don't feel right about, and if someone says, well, it just doesn't feel right, well, don't do it. Because if you do it anyway, Paul says you violated your conscience. And ultimately, when we think about this, ultimately, whether it is or isn't, now is not the question. The question is, if you did what you thought was wrong or weren't convinced was right, if you did it anyway, then it is sin to you. And ultimately, whether it really was or not, it doesn't bear on the issue anymore. What bears on the issue is you did what you thought was wrong, and by virtue of that, you sin. Now that doesn't mean my conscience is my guide. My conscience is only my guide in those things that it tells me don't do. There are going to be some things that my conscience may approve of that's not right. In Acts chapter 23, Paul says, I've lived in all good conscience. Well, there are some things that his conscience said was all right for him to do that wasn't. But I guarantee you, every time my conscience says, I don't think this is a good idea, you better stop. You better stop and not do it until you give some further study to the matter to determine, is it right, is it not? I'll just go ahead and do it because so-and-so is doing it. It must be okay. That's exactly what this passage is addressing. If I see so-and-so do it, and I think he's a good Christian, I think he's strong, I'm going to go ahead and do it. I don't really think it's right, then you sin. Because you violated your conscience. As a result of that, you know the consequences. If I violate my conscience, then I have sinned. Are you a sinner? Well, I have some more material on that, but that's all I'm going to get to today. If you're here this morning, your life is not what it needs to be, then let me show you what you need to do. Get there right quick. There's your conditions of salvation. You've got to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You've got to believe that He came down from heaven, that He died on that cross, He took your place of punishment so that you could be saved. You've got to be willing to make confession that that's what I believe. You've got to be willing to repent. You've got to be willing to say, well, I'm going to live like God wants me to live. I've lived according to my standard. I've lived according to the mark that I felt like I needed to hit, but now I need to live according to the mark that God wants me to hit. I need to live according to the standard that God wants me to live by. And then be baptized. And when you come out of the watery grave of baptism, when you come out of that water, those sins have been washed away. And whatever was done previously is gone. Whatever was done previously has been washed away. It's off of your account. You get a brand new, clean start. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. You are a new creature. And now what you need to do is to live faithfully for your Lord. To do that means that I don't act in the areas where He's told me not to act. I don't have authority to do that. That means I act in the areas wherein God has told me to act. I've got authority to do that. And that means I never at any time do that which I don't think is right, because that violates my conscience and I'll be sinning. Live faithfully for the Lord and you'll receive a crown of life. And by the grace of God, you will be saved by God's favor. It won't be because you have earned anything. It'll only be that you have done what you should have done. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10. We're all unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do. And by God's grace, the Lord will say to you, as we read in Matthew 25, come, you blessed of my Father. If you're here this morning, your life is not what it needs to be, and we can help you make it right. That's what you need to do. Won't you come as we stand and sing our song?
I am resolved no longer to